Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Nikki,
Bonnie,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. And we are happy that you're joining us again in the letter to the Philippian church. And we are going to focus this session really in the overall theme of this letter, which is to focus and turn our eyes on Christ. All of it centers upon his example. And so we're going to read in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, but you're going to see Paul over and over, always pointing our eyes back to Christ. So let me just start off by beginning to read. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we hear lots of familiar language that we've been talking about in the first two sessions of humility and unity. But in order to live that out, we must deny ourselves. And so we look first to Christ as our ultimate example.
Amen. I'm sticking on the count others more significant than yourselves. And again, thinking of my tendency and my preference for there to be a checklist and some instructions on what specifically that means. But I always go back to the parable of the talent, where the servants are given a task to carry out, basically. They don't specify what the task is, and they can't control the return on investment. They can only control their actions in the meantime. So if I'm looking for ways to consider others more significant than ourselves, but still to not end up just racing around doing everything for everybody else and never taking care of, you know, the things in my own life that I need to be attending to, I think there's kind of peace if we remember that we're to be servants. We're not to make up the mission necessarily. We don't have to be the mastermind of it. We just have to be faithful with what we're given in the in-between and not be so invested in the return and the future gain, but just be in the present day by day, doing what we can do to carry out his plan today.
That reminds me of something that I think I learned in Sunday school as a child, the joy of living. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. When I hear that, I always think joy, and that is the joy of living when we think about it. And I think in this, it's kind of it goes back to our minds. You know, and in chapter one, I think we looked at that, a submissive mind here in chapter two, from just a servant's heart or the mind of a servant in chapter one, thinking of others as Paul did the Philippian jailer and all the others that we've already talked about. And I think when we think of, you know, what does it mean to have a submissive mind? You know, it's number one, hearing, I think, the voice of the Lord. How are we going to hear the voice of the Lord? We're going to be in his word because he will speak to us. And others others will become more important than we ourselves are. And therefore, the service aspect comes into play with being in community with others, you know.
Yeah, I just love how he says, if there's encouragement, if there's comfort, any participation, affection, sympathy, complete my joy by becoming unified, more or less, same mind, same love, full accord. You know, he says same mind twice, which I think is curious. Because, yeah, like you said, Bonnie, it's about the mind, what's going on in your head. But how his joy is completed through unity. And I think unity demonstrates everyone working together for the same goal. But also, it's a beautiful thing when everyone is working for the goal of promoting the gospel. This week, as we were at church getting ready and praying as a band before church started, I was just thinking about how music demonstrates the beauty of unity, because we all are playing to the same beat, tempo. Okay, so we have that tempo beating in our heads, and at my church we actually literally have it beating in our ears, so we can all play along with that, so that tempo becomes the law for us, and we all humble our opinions on what the beat should be and surrender to what the beat actually is. And then we play that together. We play in the same key. So if someone else wanted to play in D and the song was in B flat, well, that wouldn't sound very good. And if someone was playing 55 beats a minute and somebody was playing 78 beats a minute, that would sound terrible. So when music actually happens and we take it so for granted, it's showing this unity of multiple people coming together with that same beat and that same key and even the same notes together. They all sound different. They all play in different ways, but still it makes a beautiful song, hopefully, if everything goes right. So I think that the church is the same way. You know, if we can all surrender to the gospel being the tempo that we're playing to, and the message that we are giving is the key that we're all in, we do it all differently, but it comes together beautifully. And then, you know, you just can't help but smile when the song comes on the radio, you know, that just brings all those things together in a way that just touches your heart. And so when Paul says, complete my joy by having the same mind, I think that just the fruit of unity is joy in some ways, even though unity is also a fruit. But still, you know, it's just like rolling off of each other. So when we are looking for humility and the surrender that we want all to that same beat, I think then he just slips down right into Jesus is the wind that we look to. He is the tempo. He is the key. The gospel is the key that we're singing in. And so where better to look when we are trying to find the answer on how to live and we're trying to see how we need to be transformed than to look at Jesus, who is the definition of humility. He is, I was listening to someone talking about this chapter, and he said that if we were to create a God on our own, we would not create a humble God. We would not create a Savior who came to earth, giving up all the things that he gave up to not only die, but to die on a cross, which was a really despised, kind of way to die. It's not like even dying in valor on a, you know, a white horse in his army with his sword raised up high. It's just on a cross, nailed down, fully surrendered. And so we see him describing Jesus in that way, emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant. So when we are reflecting on our own behaviors in our families, in our relationships, in our church, in our jobs even, how can we bring that humility into our lives, not on our own, but through the power of the Holy Spirit.
I love that, the gospel being the temple that we, the tempo that we play to. A lot of people will reference a portion of the scripture that I read as the Christ hymn. I think it's verses 5 to 11, 6 to 11, somewhere in there. And when you think that we were created to worship him and how intricately he has created us with this gifting of music, and why it's so important when we gather together and proclaim his goodness and who he is, we can see that fruit kind of live out from us. When you, when I think of different times and knowing people that are going through a very dark valley, and I'm walking that out with them, but joining together with them on a Sunday morning and still allowing them to praise who God is, even in the midst of dark circumstances. I mean, it just reflects me back to when Paul was originally in Philippi in jail, having been beaten, but he's still so focused on who God is. And so here is, if there is a song that you were to commit to memory, I would encourage you, commit this, these scriptures to memory, because this is the gospel story. This is, if I thought I wanted my life to live out a song, I mean, my goodness, wouldn't it be this one? Because it's that upside down kingdom. But Jesus had to be humiliated before he was exalted back to the king. That is the gospel story. That was his willingness to provide a way for us to be in perfect communion with God. I mean, it says that he was God. He was in the form of God, because Jesus has always existed, and he existed in a place with complete unified fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from the very beginning, before any of the rest of us were created. And he desires for us to experience that. I mean, how beautiful is that? And when I can focus on that, it shifts the way I think.
Yeah.
And so that's the key of transformation. We have to focus on the truth of who God is and what he promises. That will then produce why we live out the way we live out. But if we think falsely, if we think of self and pride, that will also affect how we live out whatever our mind is telling us.
Yeah, and we have to, like Romans said, we have to be renewed or transformed by the renewing of our minds, because we need that brain transformation. We need that brain transplant, because Philippians 2:5 mentions this again: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. If anyone had the right to right. claim equality with God, it would have been him, but he still did not. And that is our oldest, most ancient temptation. It's us there in the garden again with the tree saying, I want to be like God. And the enemy saying, he doesn't want you to have that, because he knows that it'll make you like him. And we feel that grasping, that grasping. So that is our transformation, is to say, you know, just be honest and vulnerable with him. I want this, but not if that's not what you want. I defer to you. I feel tempted by my vision of the future. And that's why, you know, these self-help books and personal growth books are so attractive, and they're so popular. And, you know, I can read them for my business too, and I can get caught up in building my business and wanting success there, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The danger comes when I put that first, or I start to think that I'm in the driver's seat and that I actually have the wisdom to know where I should be headed, instead of checking in and saying, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. So that's just kind of the daily transformation, where I have to say, this is what I think I need to do today, Lord, but you show me what you want me to be doing today, Lord.
And part of that involves this, the scripture, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's having the mind of Christ. And then that scripture goes on. I just love this part of Philippians, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Having the mind of Christ, you know, how do we do that, and what does that look like? You know, having the mind of Christ, and I think it's, we have to look at the attitude that Christ exhibited. If we are to have the mind of Christ, that's what we need to exhibit, and that is humbling ourselves, being a servant. And I read this somewhere, outlook determines outcome. And so if our outlook is from the mind of Christ, the outcome is going to look very Christ-like too.
So I think when we're talking so much about humility in these last couple sessions, and it's definitely mentioned a lot in this book, along with unity, we have to remember what the barrier to humility is. So it's easy to focus on being humble, but it's hard to focus on the barriers to that, which would be namely pride. So you mentioned it briefly, Nikki, and I think that pride is the thing that would keep us, or does keep us, from humility, from unity. Pride is, I guess, an example. Pride was the jailer back in Acts chapter 16. You know, he did not want to be accused or face the penalty for letting his prisoners get away, so he was going to kill himself because pride was keeping him from saying, gosh, I'm so sorry, there was an earthquake and God let all the prisoners go. You know, it wasn't his fault, but he was taking that responsibility and it was hurting his pride. And so God used that moment of vulnerability to witness to him, because Paul and Silas didn't have to stay. I think you mentioned the last session, Nikki, that, you know, you would be focused on the way out, and their chains were broken. They could walk right out of there, but they didn't, because they weren't there for their own selves. Their mission was a humble mission of servanthood, but the jailer's mission was, I'm here to do my job, and I'm going to do it well until the death of me. And so then that's when God used that moment of pride to transform the jailer's heart. And so I think when we look into our own selves and our own conflicts and our own situations, I think, what is the terminology people use? Like, this is my hill to die on, or something like that. You know, like, this is my cause and this is my thing, and I'm going to stand here and fight this until my very last breath. And I think that the thing that you don't notice being repeated over and over was I and my and this and you know, all about me. And if you look back at Jonah, when we look at Jonah in the whale and he is making this prayer to God, again, it's all about him. He is saying what he has done and what he will do and what he plans and what he hopes for, and not really anything other than, okay, but salvation belongs to the Lord, so I guess I'll be obedient. And so that was the part of the transformation process that God was working on in Jonah's heart. And so I think that we need to be looking not at others and saying your priorities are wrong and you need to humble yourself, but to look only at ourselves. We were talking earlier about working out our own salvation. I don't work out your salvation. I work out my salvation. So I need to allow God to soften my heart and open my heart like he did with Lydia, and to show me what I need to change in myself, or what he wants to change in me, so that I can be more like him and sort of stop getting in the way of the work that he's trying to do through me.
So many different things. I get so excited and then my brain ping pongs all different places in scripture.
Yeah.
So let's try to pause, Ange, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit on the direction to go. But I think that's what he's reminding us. It's emptying ourselves. It's being okay to say, God, I don't know what you want me to do here today. If we're being honest, that these ladies around me know that I often don't feel prepared enough. So I want to spend my days before joining them to discuss the scripture, studying. And often God's saying, I'm going to ask you to live it out here. It's not just about thinking. It's about doing, as Nikki referenced before, like whoever I place in front of you, what from transforming your mind can you die to your wants for today and trust that the Holy Spirit I placed in you and this words that I've been telling you are going to guide you in what I'm asking you to do by focusing not on myself anymore, but focusing on those others that he's placed around us. And I think that's the example we get from Christ in Matthew 20, verse 28. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, Jesus was fully God and fully human. And we know that as he journeyed towards the cross, he knew what was coming. He knew the amount of suffering. And he said, God, if there's any other way, but those same words that Nikki voiced a little bit ago, but not my will, your will be done, because he was willing to do that for us. So now he's asking, are you willing to empty yourself to come to know my voice? I mean, do we want to know what we should be thinking of? His scripture is full of it. You go back to Romans 12. And over, it says marks of a true Christian. It tells you things. Just choose one of them. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I mean, my goodness, how much would our churches and our families and our communities be changed if we focused in on outdoing one another by honoring each other? Mm-hmm. It's just so beautiful, but we get so distracted and by so many voices and the voices within our own head that pull us a million different directions that sometimes we just have to pause and ask for his help. Okay, God, you direct me. Next step. He doesn't want us to figure out the whole plan. He wants us to continually depend on him to be the good shepherd, to listen to his voice one step by the next.
Yeah, we see that even with Paul and Silas and Timothy when they're trying to go to another country and the Holy Spirit says no. And then they try to go to another country and he says no. And then finally he just has to give him a dream of a picture of a man saying, come here, we need you. Okay, we get it now.
Yeah, I mean, isn't that right? Other people feel that way?
Yeah,
like
sure.
Sometimes when you go to try to study because that's what you want to do and he's saying, not happening. You're not listening to what I want you to do.
Not today. Sorry, I interrupted you.
No, you didn't. As Angie was talking about outdoing one another to try to show honor to one another, I thought, oh, that'd be a great New Year's resolution. And then immediately I thought, and we would turn it into a contest.
Yeah.
And there's the pride again. And that reminded me of the story. I don't know if you guys have heard it. There's a story about a Sunday school teacher with some young ladies. And there was an award that one of the young ladies won. It was the humble award. She was the most humble. So she got the humility brooch. And the teacher kind of presented it to her one week. And the next week she came to Sunday school and she was wearing it on her blouse. And the teacher goes, okay, well, you're not humble anymore. Now you're being too prideful. You're not supposed to wear it. So she took it back. And I always thought, that was a mean trick. But I doubt that it actually happened, although there's probably a non-zero chance. But it's the story is to illustrate that you never arrive at humility, that it's always a practice. And we always want to skip over the servant aspect. You know, even in verse 7, it says, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. We tend to focus on the human form thing because we're like, ooh, how does that work? He's God, but he's also human. You know, are all of his God particles like stuffed into a human form? Like, does he glow in the dark? You just, you know, go to History Channel and paranormal kind of spooky stuff. But we, that servant part is not glamorous. We always skip over that part. We never focus on the fact that he was the master who became the servant. And we practice things to master a topic. So if you ever go see a famous pianist in concert, you know, we always focus on how they've mastered that instrument and, you know, the amazing music that they're able to produce. But nobody is interested in how they were a servant to that instrument for many, many years, playing scales, doing boring things, and just putting in the time to arrive at that place. So down in verse 10, a lot of people use that as a threat, you know, be like, well, one of these days, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And I want to do it willingly and not, you know, get to that point and be forced to do it. And maybe that's where the practice comes in, the servitude and the submission. I want to bow my knee every day and get better and better at it, checking in with him and relying on him, so that when that time comes, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, I want to be a servant who has been transformed at that point to be more like him.
I think one verse that I'm thinking of that I don't know if we've read, maybe we have, but right back at the beginning, we have to trust that it's Paul is telling the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That tells us that the transformation is ongoing until the day that we see Jesus face to face, but we trust not in our own self, but we trust in the Good Shepherd, the one that was perfect, and the one, I think what he doesn't want us to miss in all of it is the gift of his presence that we can experience here on earth, not fully, but that he wants us to commune. He doesn't want us to have it figured out. That's his job. He just wants us to come to him to experience more of him through a multitude of different ways.
It makes me think of the verse that says, he is the potter and I am the clay. Would the clay speak to the potter and say, why did you make me like that? Mm-hmm. You know, it's just about surrender and looking back to Jesus. I think Angie told me earlier this morning that Paul's goal seemed to always be to point people back to Jesus, to work Jesus into every conversation. And that certainly is illustrated in this book, because I counted it up, and I think that Jesus and God were mentioned at least 69 times in these four chapters. So he is a master at weaving Jesus and the gospel into every conversation. He's talking about humility, he brings Jesus in. He's talking about hospitality, he brings Jesus in. He talks about being in prison, he brings Jesus in. He's a captive in prison, he's singing to Jesus. He's broke out from his bonds at prison, he's stopping to tell someone about Jesus. So I think that as we shift into our next session, we're going to be talking about some human, non-Jesus examples of Jesus, because we always want to point back to him. He is the one we want to imitate, but also we need some practical examples. So if you want more information on what that looks like, you can go back to Romans 12. Angie already read some about it, and I had it laying here on my Bible to talk about too. But it just talks about like the patterns of the world, like our worldly conformed way of thinking and behaving versus a transformed mind, and how we, as we become more like Jesus by the renewing of our mind, we have these other behaviors. And the rest of that verse in Romans 12 is so that we may know the good and perfect will of God. Mm-hmm. So as we see this in the book of Philippians and the book of Acts, we see that Paul is looking and having a transformed mind and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide him so that he can know the perfect will of God. He paused in that jail cell waiting for the perfect will of God to kick in, you know, like, do we run? Do we wait? Something's telling me to wait. That seems silly, but no, it paid off. And so I think that, you know, as we are trying to find God's will for our lives and how we should be, I think coming back to the word, looking at Jesus always, looking to see his example and allowing him time to give us an opportunity to respond the way he's leading. Bonnie, would you like to close us out in prayer for this session, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you. And Father, we want our lives to just bring glory to you. And Father, as Paul is proclaiming here in Philippians, that it's all about you. And as long as you are proclaimed, Paul says, in that I will rejoice. And Father, we know that he also says that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that is a struggle, because if we die, then we are with you. But perhaps, Father, as it was your will for Paul at the moment, was that that he live and continue, Father, spreading the gospel and teaching your word and making disciples of others. And may we see that as our mission here on this earth. Father, we just thank you and praise you, and we rejoice in your word. And we pray, Father, for those listening, that the word will penetrate their hearts, and Father, we'll have more of a desire to be like Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.